If you have your Bible, let's turn together to John chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, you should find one underneath the pew in front of you. And our passage this morning, John 14, verses 1 to 3 in the Church Bible, can be found on page 1241. 1241. While you're turning there, let me just say publicly what I've said in an email. That is, thank you for your prayers for us last Sunday and Monday, and for Ezra in particular. It's a scary time, to say the least, but we have much to be thankful to God for and much to be thankful to you for. You have, as always, poured out such love and support, and we are so grateful for that. So thank you very much. Last time, we looked at John 13, verses 31 to 38, lessons from the cross. And we saw there, what does the cross teach us? Well, the cross teaches us to glorify God, to love one another, in a Christ-like way, to be known for Christ-like love, to trust in Christ for eternal life, and to appeal to Christ for forgiveness and spiritual restoration. Those are just a handful, but many of the lessons that the cross of Christ teaches us. And today we're going to look at the first three verses of chapter 14, where Jesus teaches us how to deal with the troubles of life. I will say, you might be thinking, this is a pretty short passage, Adam. It is. I wasn't necessarily thinking we'd be looking at passages quite this short, but as I studied this week, I decided this would be a good place for us to stop, just at verse 3. These, I'm sure, will be familiar words to you. Remember, this is Jesus speaking in the upper room in the last 24 hours of his earthly life, pouring out his love to his disciples and showing his glory to them. So let's hear the word of God. I'll read the New King James Version, which is the same as the Church Bible. John 14, verses 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that will bring us to the end of our reading this morning. Well, later, if you look in the bulletin after the sermon, we're going to sing Psalm 42. And the Psalm 42, I think, is like Psalm 16 to many of us. It's a familiar psalm. It's a psalm that we love. And if you think of Psalm 42, what are some of the things that the psalmist says to describe his situation? He says things like this: my tears have been my food day and night. He says, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. He says, all your, God, your waves and billows have gone over me. And he says, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Now, it's clear to see, as you read through Psalm 42, as you sing Psalm 42, the psalmist is in despair, right? The psalmist is feeling weighed down. The psalmist is troubled in heart. And yet what's so wonderful and comforting about Psalm 42, and perhaps one of the reasons why we love it so much, is that the psalmist then goes on to talk about what to do about it. And he repeatedly says to himself, and I'm sure you could say it to yourself right now, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Hope in God. And so the psalmist here, we understand, he knew the solution to what he was thinking and to what he was feeling at the moment. Now, it may not change his circumstances, not at all, but he knew this was the way to respond, and this is what would settle his heart. In the midst of his despair, he was to trust in the Lord. Well, as we continue in the farewell discourse this morning in John, we'll see that the disciples could have easily been singing Psalm 42 in these verses. Because we're told they also were troubled in heart. Right? Their souls at this time were cast down in this moment. And they felt as well as if God's waves were just crashing over their heads, sinking them down farther and farther into the sea. And so Jesus here, again, remember, he's pouring out his love to the disciples, reminding them of who he is. He goes and he helps them in the midst of this. And it's very much as if he's doing exactly what the psalmist says to himself and repeats Psalm 42, where he says to the disciples, you may be troubled in heart, but Hope in God and trust in me. Hope in God and trust in me. And through his interaction with the disciples, we are told to do the same thing today. And so if you're looking at your outline in the bulletin, you'll see our main point this morning. We'll unpack it as we go through it. But our main point today is respond to your troubles by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Respond to your troubles by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see today why you should respond that way. Well, let's consider first here that in your troubles, you are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, again, this is Jesus speaking, says to the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, if you recall, when Jesus warned the disciples of Judas's betrayal, we saw this last back in chapter 13, verse 21, we were told that Jesus himself was troubled. And so you may already be thinking of this this morning. We have talked about how Jesus was troubled for Judas. And he was troubled by Judas's sin. He was troubled by the pain he was experiencing from Judas's sin. And he was troubled by the suffering that he knew would follow Judas's sin. And so as Jesus thought of Judas's betrayal, you know, we saw a couple of weeks ago how these things filled him filled Jesus with inner anguish and with turmoil. But again, we see here the love of our Savior on display. And so where is his concern greatest? It's not on himself. It is here on the disciples' trouble. Because he goes on to address their trouble to help them with it. And that's what we see in our passage this morning. The disciples were also troubled. Same word. And largely, that was the result of three things. At first, the disciples were troubled as well by Judas's betrayal. By Judas's betrayal. Remember, none of them expected Judas to do such a thing. When Jesus announced that one of them was going to betray him, none of them said, "Well, it must be this guy," right? None of them had their fingers pointing at Judas because no one suspected Judas, right? In their minds, Judas was one of them. Right? Judas was another man who followed Jesus Christ, who loved Jesus Christ, and yet Jesus had just told them, Judas is a devil. Right? Judas is a fake. Right? Judas is a hypocrite. Judas will soon turn his back on me and hand me over to the enemy. Imagine being the other disciples. Right? This is utterly devastating and surprising to them. If you've ever been betrayed or shocked by the revelation of someone's true colors, then you know the pain this brought to the disciples. One in their ranks, a man they thought they knew, a man they trusted, was entirely someone different. He was the exact opposite of who they thought he was. This is on their hearts. This is troubling to them. Second, the disciples were troubled by Peter's denial. Peter's denial. It hadn't happened yet, but Jesus had just told them, "Peter's going to deny me three times." We saw this in chapter 13, verses 36 to 38. And Peter, in a lot of ways, was their leader. Right? He was the one whose name meant rock. And yet here, Jesus is saying, even Peter's now going to turn his back on me. And thankfully, he's not going to betray Jesus, but he would be ashamed of Jesus. He would fall into great sin, and that's also I'm sure, devastating to the other disciples. It's always devastating, isn't it, when a church leader falls into a great failure, especially if you're close to him. And this is how the disciples felt. Peter, even Peter, is going to do something like this? And you can imagine even being Peter himself. Right? This is not what Peter wanted to do. Peter was the one who was just saying, "Lord, I will die with you. Why can't I follow you?" And Jesus says, "Peter, I know you have great intentions, but even you are going to prove to be unfaithful to me." This is troubling. This is troubling. Right? But perhaps most of all, and thirdly, the disciples were troubled by Jesus' departure. By Jesus' departure. "Little children, I shall be with you a little longer, but where I am going, you cannot come." Right? If you remember, that's what Jesus had just told the disciples back in chapter 13, verse 33. He said, "I'm leaving you, and you're not going to be able to follow me." Now again, imagine being the disciples. They had just spent 3 years following Jesus. And so no doubt, I think the disciples felt as if Jesus was abandoning them at this time. He's moving on, but he's moving on without them, which also would have stung, to say the least. So the disciples, here these are the men who left everything to follow Jesus. Now Jesus says, you can't follow me anymore. I'm going to leave and you are going to stay. I think in a lot of ways this would have been like the family or the father leaving the family and never coming back. At least that's how it would have assumed and seemed to be for the disciples. So here you have, and I realize this kind of starts us on a darker note, but we need to put ourselves in the shoes of the disciples. How are they feeling? They are distressed. They are unsettled. Right? They feel as if their world is crashing down upon them. They're fearful. They're anxious. They're hurting. They're confused because of these three things. And we can understand what it's like to be troubled because we're also troubled at times, are we not? J.C. Ryle says, and you'll find this on the back of your outline, he says, partly from inward causes and partly from outward, partly from the body and partly from the mind, partly from what we love and partly from what we fear, the journey of life is full of trouble. You know, there's a lot in that quote. You can go back and unpack it more later this afternoon. But it can be from what you experience. It can be from what you learn and what you know. It can be from how you feel. It can be from your health. It can be from your relationships, from your children, from your parents. It can be from your circumstances, from your struggles with sin, from your weaknesses and your failures. It can be from world events. We could go on and on. There are countless reasons that can give us trouble. When my son injured his head last Sunday, I was troubled, greatly so. And no doubt, you have been troubled at times in life. In fact, many of you, I'm sure, right in this moment, are feeling troubled in one way or another. But listen to what Jesus says. What does he say here? Let not your heart be troubled. Right? This is Jesus' desire here. Right? Jesus says, I understand you're in trouble. I understand you feel great trouble within, but let not your heart be troubled. Jesus wants us to have peace and contentment in the midst of trouble. He doesn't want us to be filled with fear and with worry, but he wants us to have calm within even while the storm is raging without. And you see, that's why it goes on to say in verse 1, you believe in God, believe also in me. Right? Because faith in Christ is the antidote to our trouble. Right? This is what he's saying here. It's the remedy that may not take away the source of trouble, but that brings healing to our inner anguish and our inner pain. Right? So how do we enjoy calm in the middle of a storm? It's by trusting Christ. That's what he's saying. It's by putting our confidence in Christ. It's by fixing our eyes upon Christ. It's by looking to our mediator, who he is and what he does for us. If you remember, that's what made the difference between Peter, standing on top of the water or sinking down into the water. It was all about where were his eyes. When Peter was looking at the wind and the waves, he started to sink. But when Peter was looking at Christ, he was able to stand. And so we see faith in Christ is the source of our power. It's the source of our strength when we are troubled in life. It's what calms our hearts. It's what upholds our arms. It's what gives us peace, what keeps us going. It's what enables us to overcome. In his commentary, Sinclair Ferguson uses the illustration of an airplane. And he asks the question, how is it that an airplane, which weighs so much, can fly in the sky? Boys and girls, have you ever thought about that? So let's think about a Boeing 747. It's kind of your average airplane. Okay, it weighs about 90,000 pounds. All right, that's a lot of weight. Then once you put the fuel in the plane, you're adding about another 40,000 pounds. And then once you put all the people and the luggage in the plane, that can be roughly around 45,000 more pounds. So if you're doing your math, I think that takes us to about 175,000 pounds. And so again, the question is, how does something that weighs that much fly in the air? Well, it's not because the plane is lighter than the air. We understand that. Because, as Ferguson says, the laws of aerodynamics are brought into operation.
Yes.
Right? And in the laws of aerodynamics, lift and thrust overcome weight and drag. And in the same way, Ferguson goes on to say, and you'll find this on your outline, we are weighed down with trials and difficulties, perplexities and deep sorrows. Being a Christian does not grant immunity from them. But there is another law at work. We have resources to overcome in Jesus Christ. Do you see what he's saying? And that's the point that Jesus is making here in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled, but believe in me. Why? Because believing in me is what enables the plane to get off the ground. Believing in me is where we find these overcoming resources to deal with the pain that we so acutely feel. Familiar words in Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. And that's what Jesus is saying here. In your troubles, look to me. Put your faith in me. Look to me with confidence. That's the way to have peace in the storm. Now, why is that the case? And this is what we're going to be looking at for the rest of our time together. And so secondly, on the outline, I want you to see here that Jesus calls us to believe in him in our troubles because Jesus has a good purpose for our trouble. Well, let's look now at verse 2. Jesus goes on, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Now, if you remember, up until this point, Jesus had said, "I'm leaving," but he hadn't really told them where he was going. But now he does. He says, "I'm leaving and I'm going to the Father's house." Right? In other words, I'm going back to the place from where I had come. I'm going to heaven. And the reason I'm going there, he says, is to prepare a place for the disciples there. And you see what he's saying, right? He's reminding them, I'm not leaving to take a break from you, right? Though, yes, there will be a time of separation here. I'm leaving so that you can be with me later in heaven forever. In fact, Jesus says, if he was not going to the Father's house to prepare a place for them, he would have told them. In other words, he wouldn't have left them in the dark. Right? He wouldn't just abandon them. They thought he was abandoning them. Jesus says, I would never just leave you. So if I'm not going to the Father's house, if I was going somewhere else, I would have told you what I was doing and where I was going. Because there would be a purpose for it. And that's what we see here. There's a purpose for Jesus leaving the disciples. And it's a good purpose, and it's a purpose that the disciples would benefit from. And what's the purpose? Again, it's so that they would have a place in the Father's house. Right? The same thing is true for Judas's betrayal. Like the departure of Christ, it's ultimately for the good of the disciples. Because where would the betrayal lead? It would lead to the cross. And what would the cross accomplish for the disciples but eternal life? And so you see what's going on here. The troubles are painful. The troubles are distressing. But Jesus is helping them to see there's a good purpose here. A purpose that is beneficial. And so it is for all the troubles that we face today as believers in Christ. Right? Scripture reminds us, being the king, Jesus is the one who is sovereign over those troubles. Meaning they come to us always and only by his loving hand and under his absolute control. And as such, he always has a good purpose for them. Now look on your outline at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this, that's in your salvation, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right? Trials grieve us, Peter says. They trouble us. But what else do? He says they bless us. Because what do they accomplish? They strengthen and they purify our faith. Like heat removes impurities from gold, making it stronger and better, so troubles do the same for our faith. Right? They improve our faith. They deepen our faith. They build up and increase our faith, which is people who are called to live by faith and are saved by faith. Is that not exactly what we need? We need a little heat to purify and to strengthen our faith in Christ. But there are other purposes for trouble as well. For instance, troubles confront us with our sin and our idolatry. which we need if we're ever to resist sin and be faithful to the Lord. Troubles also bring us closer to God or bring us back to God if we've been straying from Him, which is also something we need as those who are prone to stray. Troubles give us more desire for heaven, where we'll finally be trouble-free once and for all. Troubles also improve our character. Right? They chisel off the rough edges, if you will, of our lives and make us more beautiful, spiritually speaking, and Christ-like. Right? These are all purposes, and there are more, but these are all purposes that God has for troubles in our lives. And they're all good and they're all beneficial. They may not be what we want in the moment, but they are what is best for us. And that's what we're reminded of here. So no matter what troubles you're dealing with at the moment, you can know if you're in Christ, there's a good purpose. Right? The Lord knows what He's doing. And even if you don't know exactly what that purpose is, you can rest assured that Christ is at work in it to accomplish something good for you. And what that means, you see, is that we can always trust Christ in our trouble. Always. Because if there's always a good purpose, then that means He's never out to get us. He's never out to torture us or ruin our life. He's out to bless us. He's like a skillful physician. He's one we can trust in the midst of our pain. What's more, as we trust Him and keep our eyes on Him, we're reminded of His good purposes. Right? And that is the point. Right? This is why believing in Christ is the antidote to a troubled heart. It's because the more you're looking at Christ, the more you're resting in Christ, the more you're comforted by the goodness of Christ to you, even in your suffering. Right? The goodness of Christ that says He is at work to bless you and to grow you. This Tuesday, we prayed about this earlier, but John Illis is going to be having knee surgery. And I'm sure to some degree, like all surgeries, there could be a bit of nervousness when you think of going into such a situation. You know it's going to be painful afterwards. You know there's going to be time, much time afterwards to recover. No one, right, really looks forward to the surgery and to all that comes with it. Though you might look forward to what's after it. Most people tend to dread these things. But at the same time, as you think of John going to surgery or anyone else going to surgery, you know there's pain, you know there's going to be some discomfort for a while, but you can deal with it because you know what's going on. Right? You know the purpose. You know that there's an end in sight, or that, Lord willing, there's a recovery and there's progress that will be made. And I think in the same way, when our hearts are troubled, if we're in Christ, we can have a bit of that assurance of knowing why we're in pain. We may not know all of the reasons why we're in pain, but we can know that someone is working to improve us, that someone is working to heal us, so that we are better off as God's children. And that's what Jesus is saying here. There's a purpose to my departure. I know it's breaking your hearts, but trust me. And that's what He's saying to all of us today. I know your hearts might be breaking in one way or another, but trust me. I know what I'm doing. I'm the skillful surgeon. Let your hearts be quieted as you know that I am doing a good work in you and for you. So that's one of the reasons why we should, in our trouble, believe in the Lord Jesus. He has a good purpose for our trouble. But thirdly here, we also need to believe in Jesus in our trouble because Jesus has ensured a home for us in heaven. This is the third point on the outline. And so let's read again verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So we've already talked about there's a purpose for Jesus' departure. He's going to prepare a place for the disciples in the Father's house. He's going back to heaven so that they can later join Him in heaven. Right? This is what He had to do. He had to go prepare for this. But have you ever thought about what exactly is He talking about? What is this preparation? How does He prepare? What is He doing to prepare? Well, let me begin by saying what it does not mean. It does not mean that Jesus would prepare a place for them in heaven once He arrived in heaven. Right? For me, that's how I naturally read it, but I'll clarify here. That is not what Jesus is talking about. So think, for example, when my family, when we have guests coming over to stay with us, We prepare a place for them by doing things like washing the laundry, making the bed, cleaning the bathroom, tidying up the house, so that when they come, there's a clean, comfortable place for them to stay when they get there. That's how we prepare for them. And if you're like me, or I think others, that can be how you tend to think of Jesus. I'm going to heaven so I can get all the beds made up and I can vacuum the floors, and as if that's what he's doing to prepare. That is not what he's doing to prepare. Right? Jesus is not preparing once he gets to heaven. He's not going to heaven to make sure heaven is ready. That's not the point. Instead, what I want you to see here is that the preparation is made actually by the leaving. Not the arriving, it's the going that is the preparing. And how did Jesus go to the Father's house in heaven? He went through the cross. And that's what he's talking about. Now, look with me on the back of your outline at Richard Phillips. He says here, chiefly, Jesus prepared a place for us in heaven by removing the obstacle of our sin. Jesus entered heaven after shedding his blood on the cross for our purification. And that's what he means here, right? He's leaving, in the process of leaving by dying on the cross, he's preparing a place for the disciples in heaven. Hebrews 9:12 says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place, heaven, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Right? So it's the cross that is the preparation. And so as he would soon leave them through the cross, he would prepare a place for them in heaven. He would do what is needed to ensure that they could later join him in heaven. If you remember back in chapter 13, 36, Jesus said to Peter, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. How is that the case? Because Jesus would prepare a place for them by dying for them on the cross. Now, brothers and sisters, the same thing is true for you and for me. By his crucifixion, Jesus has given us a place in heaven. And as a result of that, he says, when you're troubled, believe in me. Now, because for one, it's by faith in Christ that we have this place in heaven. But also, it's because the thought of heaven is to be a comfort to us in our pain. And when we look to Christ, and when we look to his shed blood, we're reminded of that wonderful reality, that wonderful place that is waiting for us in the future so that our hearts can be calmed in the moment. And so just as we need to look to Christ and be reminded of his good purpose in our trouble, we also need to look to Christ to be reminded of his death and what it has accomplished for us. And friends, the thought of heaven should calm our hearts for at least three reasons. First, heaven should comfort you in your troubles because it's home. Because it's home. When I was at the hospital with Ezra last week, I never saw him smile quite like I did when the nurses came in and said, well, Ezra, are you ready to go home? That's when his face was beaming from ear to ear, right? Because like Dorothy said, there's no place like home, is there? Right? Home is a place where you belong. Right? Home is where you know you're loved. Home is a safe place. Home is a happy place. Home is a comfortable place. And so when you're hurting, home is typically exactly the place you want to be. And as Jesus says here, heaven is your home if you're a believer. It's the Father's house. Well, if it's the Father's house, it's also the children's house. And we are the children. So as we think of it, which is what Jesus is drawing us to do here, calling us to do here, we'll be comforted by it. Despite our pain, we can know there's a home waiting for us, a home we will be in eventually. And we can know that we're on our way home, even as we're hurting right now. So heaven should comfort us because it's home. Second, heaven should comfort us because it's where we'll all be together. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms, as some of your Bibles may have it. It's a place, in other words, where we all get to be together and live together. It's a place where we join the saints from throughout world history. But more than that, it's the place where we get to join our loved ones and our fellow believers forever. It's where we get to see those who have passed on before us. It's where death no longer parts us. It's where we get to enjoy the great family reunion forever. And that's comforting in all of our trials and tribulations, but that's especially comforting when we are troubled by the loss of a believing loved one. Because it reminds us, the day will come when we will be together again. All of us. And as we think of that, that's a comfort. Third, heaven should comfort us because it's where we'll also be with the Lord forever. And Jesus says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." This is the best part of heaven. We get to be with the Lord. And to make it even better, the Lord wants to be with us there. Right? And so he says, "I promise I will come back to get you so that I can be with you." Right? Not just so that I can make sure you're there, but so that I can make sure you're there with me. Isn't that wonderful? One author explains it this way. He says, "So wonderful is Christ's love for his own that he is not satisfied with the idea of merely bringing them to heaven. He must take them into his own embrace." Now, what a day that will be. That's a day that we can and should be looking forward to and take comfort from in the midst of our pain today. And so this is what we're reminded of. When we look to Christ, when we believe in him, who he is, what he does for us, we're reminded Jesus died to give us a home with all of God's people, a home with Jesus himself. Scripture says that is our blessed hope. Right? That's what will calm our troubled hearts as we think of our home in heaven that we'll one day enjoy forever. So we believe in Christ to think of the home Christ has given to us. And then fourthly, and finally on the outline, we need to believe in Christ in our trouble because Jesus is always taking care of us in this life. Verse 3 again. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So again, Jesus says, "I'm leaving to prepare a place for you in heaven, and later I will come back to bring you and make sure you get to heaven." And that was true for the original 11 disciples there, as well as for you and me today. Our right to be in heaven and our eventual arrival in heaven are both guaranteed and accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And we can trust in him for those things. We should trust in him for those things. But what about all the time in between? The time between the death and resurrection of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Well, we know that he's working for a good purpose in our lives during that time. From his throne in heaven, we've already talked about it, he is working to spiritually benefit us even through our troubles. He's growing us and teaching us. But with that, and here's what I want us to see, we can also know that Jesus is taking care of us in our troubles. Now, that's not explicitly stated in the text. You can look for it all day long. You won't find it. But I do think it's the clear implication of verse 3 in particular. And Sinclair Ferguson sums it up well when he says, "If Jesus has gone to heaven to prepare a place for us, and he is going to come from heaven to take us there, he will keep his hand on us during every in-between moment." Now you see, Jesus would not die to give us a place in heaven and then promise to come back later to bring us to heaven if he didn't also plan on caring for us in the meantime. Now, when I purchased my laptop a few years ago, I bought it online, and so I put in the credit card number, I spent the money, but then I had to wait for it to come in the mail. So there's a time gap between purchasing the laptop and receiving the laptop. Let me tell you, during that time, I did not forget about the laptop. I kept tracking, where is the laptop? When is it going to be at my front door? When do I get this? Because I had already spent a lot of money on that laptop. Well, in the same way, Jesus spent a lot of money, if you will, on preparing a place for you and me in heaven. He gave his life. And so he will do everything that is needed to ensure we make it to that place. He'll come back, as he says in verse 1, to bring us there. But also by implication, he will care for us each and every step along the way until we get there. In fact, Scripture says that is his promise to us. In 1 Peter 1, 3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Jesus gave his life so that we would have an inheritance. And Peter says that inheritance is reserved for us in heaven. It's ours. It's safe. There's nothing that can take that place in the Father's house away from us. And so what does Jesus do for us in the meantime? Does he leave us to ourselves? Does he say, I hope you can find your way there in the end? No, he keeps us by his power, the Bible says. He blesses us, provides for us, protects us. He guards us, he keeps us. To put it simply, he takes care of us. That's true at all times, but that's especially true when our hearts are troubled. Think again of the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. I've been alluding to this, trusting that you know what I'm talking about. But when the disciples are in the boat by themselves and they're being tossed by the wind and the waves, what does Jesus do for them? He comes near to them and he ministers to them. And so he walks out on the sea and he meets them in the middle of the storm. And as he does that, he reminds them of who he is. He says, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And finally, before he calms the storm, he enables Peter to walk on the water in the middle of the storm. He has a perfect example of Jesus' care for us when our hearts are troubled. He comes near to us in the trouble. He reminds us of who he is in the trouble. And then he enables us to do what we never thought was humanly possible. And friends, that's why we need to believe in him and keep our eyes on him when we're troubled. Because when we're trusting in him and we're looking at him, we'll know that we're being cared for by him every moment. That he's with us and that he's helping us. And that by his power, we'll be able to bear up under the burdens that are on us until the storm passes. You can think of Psalm 46. God is our refuge. He is a very present help in times of trouble. And knowing these things by faith, Jesus says that is what calms the hearts that we have within. So what are all the reasons we should believe in Christ when our hearts are troubled? It's because Jesus has a good purpose for our trouble. It's because Jesus has ensured a home for us in heaven. And it's because Jesus is always taking care of us in this life. Look to him. Keep your eyes on him so that your pain slowly but surely is alleviated by who he is and by what he does for us. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we thank you for these three verses. We thank you that you here we're reading about are comforting the disciples long ago, and as we read about it, we are comforted. Lord, it is good to know that you guide us in how to deal with our troubled hearts. And it is good to know that we can trust in you, and why and how trusting in you will calm us. Lord, it requires effort, it requires prayer, it requires time. These things are not magic pills for us to swallow and poof, the problems are gone. But nonetheless, these are true antidotes and remedies for us in the midst of our pain. And so, Lord, help us put our eyes on you when we're troubled. It's hard. It's hard. So hard for us to get our eyes off the wind and the waves or the injuries or the broken relationships or whatever the pain might be. But Lord, lift up our heads and force our eyes to go to you. Cause us to go back to the Word, even if we don't feel like it. And cause us to believe what your Word says and to trust in who you are and in what you do for us. Lord, give us that comfort even today as we've sat at your feet and heard your Word this morning. Apply it to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.